I'd like to think with you now about hearers and doers of the word and ask the question, can I know how God wants me to live? So we'll read again from James chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, in a mirror, in a looking glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Again, we look to God to bless to us the reading of his powerful word. I assume that everyone here today professes to be saved. Let me ask you a question. If someone observed us for a week, what conclusion would they draw? If they saw you at the meeting on Sunday, then followed your life through the week, would they conclude that you live a double life? Or would they be convinced of the reality of your Christian faith? Many of us are very happy to enjoy the fact that we've trusted the Lord Jesus as our Saviour and that we're going to heaven. But many Christians are just not prepared for the inconvenience and the effort involved in living out our Christian faith. James has something very practical to say about this, as we've just read here in chapter 1. If I think that just hearing and knowing the truth of God, the word of God, is okay and enough, then I deceive myself, but I don't deceive anyone else. That's what we've just read. James tells us that we must not just be hearers, but we must be doers of the word. And so we're asking, how does God want us to live? So I want to see from this little passage here how the scriptures would relate to our Christian lives. And I have three headings. Firstly, I want to think of the experience of new birth in relation to the word of God. This all relates to the word of God, of course. The experience of new birth in verse 18. Then the expression of new life in verses 19 to 21. And then the examples of two men in verses 22 to 25. So the experience of new birth. We read in verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, the Bible, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So we see that God uses the Bible, his word, as an instrument that brings about our salvation. That's how we got saved. Now God exercised his own will. God is sovereign in the salvation of sinners. And so we read, of his own will begat he us. That was us being born again. God, he begat us. We were born into the family of God. He's now our Father and we're his children. But we see that the whole Godhead is involved in this business of new birth. God the Father desires that men should be saved. He's described as God our Saviour who will have all men to be saved. God the Son is involved in our salvation. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And God the Holy Spirit was involved in our salvation because we were born again. We were born of the Spirit. We were born from above. But if God exercised his will in our salvation, he also used his word. And that's what I want to home in on now. We see the importance of the word of God relative to new birth, because it says in verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. The Holy Spirit uses the word of truth, the Bible. Romans chapter 10 tells us that the process through which we went. It says there that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how you got saved. You may just have been a little child in a Christian home. I was. You may have been someone who had never heard of the gospel until you were much older in life. My wife is like that. But whatever our actual experience was, it followed this process. Faith came by hearing. We actually heard someone telling us that we needed to be saved and explain the way of salvation. That might have been God. Many a person's got saved just reading their Bible. But we heard the voice of God. That's what we responded to in faith. But that hearing came by the word of God. So God uses his word, and from his word, the gospel is communicated to sinners, and as a result of that, sinners are saved. It's the word of truth, it says here. You will get nothing but the truth from your Bible. The truth about God, the truth about man, the truth about sin, about heaven and about hell, about repentance and about faith. The word of God brought, I know the Holy Spirit did, but the Holy Spirit used the word of God to bring about conviction in our hearts. He showed us the truth of the word of God. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. All these, it's the word of God that he uses to bring about conviction and then conversion. It's completely true, the word of God. There's nothing to compare with it for its purity or for its power. So we see that the word of the truth is the instrument that God used to bring about new birth, along with the Holy Spirit and the work of Christ and so on. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Now I want to be practical for a moment. You young men, some of you are going around preaching the gospel. Hopefully others of you will be doing in the near future. You young ladies have the opportunity of witnessing in one way or another. Let me tell you this, that if we're involved, which you should be, in evangelism, because Paul said to Timothy to do the work. Timothy wasn't an evangelist, but he said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. I say that because Timothy was more of a pastor teacher, but we are all to do the work of the evangelist, whether by personal witness or by public preaching. I want you to remember this, young people. In the day of modern methods and different ways of communicating the gospel to people, I'm not against that at all. I believe we need to preach a 21st century gospel in a 21st century way. It needs to apply to people of our day and age. But always remember this, it's God's word that he uses to save people. Not illustrations, not nice stories, not great visual displays. It is the word of God that God uses. So if you want to be used as a preacher to bring souls to Christ, or if you want to be used as an individual to lead souls to Christ, you need to get to grips with the word of God. And illustrations and stories and anything else that we think might make the message more interesting actually is not what God uses at all. God uses his word to save sinners. Now, this isn't just about gospel preaching. I can remember as a lad, younger than most of you, at the Leicester camp. I was saved, came from a Christian home, and a lad in my tent said he wanted to be saved. Well, I panicked. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to tell him. I didn't know what verses of scripture to. So what did I do? I took him to someone else who did know. That spoke to me, and I went home from Nester Camp, and I don't know what I was, 13, 14, 15, quite young in my teens, and I thought, I never want to be in that position again. For the first time in my life, I had seen someone come to the point where they knew they needed to be saved, and I couldn't help them. And that really spoke to me. So I got my Bible out, and on a blank page at the back of my Bible, I wrote a row of verses down. Verses that proved that I was a sinner, that I needed a saviour, that showed how Jesus had died for me and how I could get saved. And because I couldn't remember them, I wrote them all down. And then as the years went by, I started doing a bit of preaching. And I realised that if I was going to preach the gospel, I needed to use the word of God. And I thought that I didn't really want to have to read it and keep turning up pages. Some people, you know, will say it's there, you know, and they turn backwards and forwards, and it spoils the continuity of the preaching complete. And I thought, I need to remember some of these verses. So I started memorising key verses. And then I tested myself to see how long I could preach just using verses of Scripture. No words of mine at all. And if I could work the thing through so I could show someone how to be saved. Because I realised that it wasn't illustrations and it wasn't great oratorial expertise that I needed. I needed to use the word of God to apply it to the people who were listening. I share that with you because that was my experience as a lad and as a young man. And it may be that that might be helpful for you. What would happen if someone came to you today and said, I want to be saved, can you help me? That's something worth thinking about. And if you're preaching the gospel, remember this, that God will only bless his word, not illustrations and other things, although they might have their place. And so the word is, preach the word. So it's the instrument of new birth. But then we see the intention of new birth, because it says that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. These people were literally the first fruits. These were first century Christians. Not many years had passed since the Lord Jesus had died at Calvary and then subsequently gone back to heaven. So they were very literally the first fruits of a great harvest, and you and I are part of that great harvest today, 2,000 years later. But in a wider sense, believers are, we ought to ask, what is first fruits? What do we mean by that? Well, if you go back to Leviticus 23, where we have the seven feasts of the Lord, or the seven feasts of Jehovah, that punctuated the Jewish religious calendar, you will see there was a feast of first fruits. And simply what happened was that when the barley harvest, which was the first corn to be harvested, the wheat followed, the barley harvest was about to be reaped, they reaped a sheaf of corn. They didn't use combine harvesters in those days. They reaped them by hand, bundled a bundle of corn together on the stalk, a sheaf of corn, and they took it into the presence of God, and it was waved before the Lord. It was the first fruits. And that was the promise of what was out there in the field, that the rest of the harvest was coming in. But the principle was that the first was for God. That's always a principle in our lives, or should be anyway. So that's what first fruits was. And so these Christians were the first sheaf of a great harvest that was out there in the field, if you like. The Lord uses that analogy, didn't he? He said, look on the fields, they're white under harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest, who send forth labourers into the harvest, and so on. But in a wider sense, we have been, as it were, selected from the great mass of humanity. God in his sovereignty has saved you and not your next door neighbour. He saved me. And we've been gathered to him, as it were, like a sheaf from the harvest field. And so what a privilege we have. And God calls us his peculiar people. His unique possession, if you like. Listen to what Paul says in Titus 2. Our Saviour Jesus Christ gave himself for us. Why? That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, a people for himself, zealous of good works. What a cost to the Lord Jesus. What a debt we owe And we often say, like Paul in Galatians 2:20, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's an amazing thing and something that we'll never really ever get to grips with. So we see God's work, or the work of the scriptures, relative to our new birth. Now I want to see it in verses 19 to 21 as the expression of new life. He says, wherefore. Now notice that. You see, this is moving on from the truth that's been presented in the previous verses. If you see a wherefore or a therefore, you'll understand this is an argument that's being presented. And so therefore, because of what we've just said, wherefore, he says, my beloved brethren, that's an expression again I mentioned, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, or slow to anger. Then he goes on and says more, which we'll look at. So this is new life. This is the outworking of the new birth. James says that we're going to prove the reality of our new birth by our new life. To be blunt, if you come to me and say, I'm saved, but I don't see that there's anything different about you from when you were, before you were saved, or from the people around you who are not saved, I have every reason to question the reality of your salvation. Salvation brings a change. If it hasn't brought a change in your life, you need to go back to square one and ask the question, am I really saved? And James says that we prove the reality of our new birth by a new life. Belief and behaviour go hand in hand. Jesus said himself, by their fruits ye shall know them. So the expression of new life is seen, firstly, we see in an open ear. Let every man be swift to hear. Now someone said we've got two ears and only one mouth, and so we should be listening twice as much as we speak. These instructions may be applied generally as our guide to dealing with our fellow men. I say empty vessels make the most noise, don't they? And we need to listen and so on. But the context demands God is speaking about him and us and our new birth and our Christian life. So it's the context really is how we relate to the Lord Jesus and to our God, our relationship with him. So why does he say here, let every man be swift to hear and not read? Well, remember what we said, this is possibly the first epistle to be written in the New Testament. They didn't have a New Testament. They hadn't got a Gospel of Matthew. They hadn't got an epistle to the Romans. They hadn't got anything, only the Old Testament. That's why, of course, prophets were used in the early days for the foundation of the church. They were one of the temporary gifts that God gave at the beginning of the church, and a prophet told out the mind of God in the absence of the scriptures. Now we have the scriptures, we don't need those gifts. So he's saying, now I want you to be swift to hear, not to read, to hear, because they were used to hearing the word of God rather than reading it. They didn't have the privilege that we have. But then we might say, well, actually, although I'm reading, I'm hearing the word of God. That's how God speaks to us today. We haven't got prophets among us today. God doesn't speak directly to us today because he's left us his word. He speaks through his word. So we need to be swift to hear what God is saying to us. Have you ever really thought about that? I just want to think with you for a moment. I want to be ever so practical and straightforward. Do we actually hear God's voice? I don't know about you, but when I go to a meeting where the word of God is going to be taught, I pray that God will give me something. I pray that I will have something from him. I will hear his voice. And I take it that you have the same thinking too. I mean, there's other things you could be doing on a Saturday morning than sitting in this gospel hall listening to someone talk about the word of God. So I understand that you have a genuine desire to hear God's voice, and that is my prayer. My prayer has been that God will speak to us today, and though I may be speaking, that it may be that I am just the mouthpiece that God is using as he's bringing his word to you. And so I ask the question, do we actually hear God's voice? Or are we just a meeting attender? Do we just go to the meetings to keep the elders off our backs? Do we go because our parents want us to go? Why do we go to the meetings? Well, God speaks to us. He speaks through us reading the Bible. We'll be talking about that later. Through teaching meetings, through good books, through fellowship with other Christians, with recorded ministry. There is no end to the way that we can hear God's voice. And God is speaking to us. And God wants us to listen and he wants us to hear. Peter writes and he describes this feeling, this desire on the part of a young Christian to learn and to hear God through his word as being like a newborn baby with its attitude to milk. And he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Now, God's not telling us to be newborn babes. He wants us to grow. We are newborn babes when we first get saved. He's not saying be babies. He's saying, now look, like a newborn baby wants nothing but milk, so I want you to want nothing but the word of God. You can wave a £50 note in front of a newborn baby and it will turn that down for milk. It's not interested in anything else but milk. And that's how you and I should be with the word of God. And that word sincere is unadulterated. Nothing added, nothing taken away, just the pure milk of the word of God. We should be like that. We should have a desire for the word of God. We should desire to listen to the word of God. So are we listening? Have we ever said to God in the words of Samuel, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth"? We must be swift to hear what God is saying to us in his word. So I want to challenge ourselves. How many hours of Bible teaching have we sat and listened to? How many young people's conferences and days have we attended? Have we actually heard God's voice speaking to us at such times? And have we been swift to hear? How effective has the voice of God been in our lives? To be perfectly frank, if you go away today and you're no different than you were last week, today has been a bit of a waste of time. God wants us to progress. He wants us to grow. He's speaking to us through his word, and we need to be listening. So that at the end of today, my prayer is that we will go away thinking, yes, I've heard God speaking to me today. And he said this. And God will have spoken to you in a different way than he will to you. That's the wonder of the word of God. There are, 120 people here? We have 120 different needs. And the word of God can meet the need of every one of us. That's the amazing quality of the word of God. So are we listening? Are we saying, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth"? How effective then has all the teaching that we've heard, how effective has it been in our lives? Or is it just like water off a duck's back? The Lord Jesus sent 7 letters to 7 churches in Revelation 2 and 3. And to every one he's commenced like this. He said, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit's saying." So the Lord Jesus, before he sent a personal message to 7 different churches, he said, "Now, are you listening? You've got ears. He that hath ears, let him hear what the Holy Spirit is going to say to you." And then the Lord Jesus gives them the message. The Lord Jesus said 2 things about hearing. He said lots of things, I guess, but I'm thinking of 2 things he said. The Lord Jesus said this: "Take heed what ye hear." We were talking about eye gate earlier. We need to think about ear gate as well, if that's the right expression. We need to be careful what we listen to. And the Lord Jesus said, "Take heed what ye hear." That's Mark 4:24. But then the Lord Jesus said again, "Take heed how ye hear." That's Luke 8:18. We're all hearing, But are we actually listening? So an open ear. Then we have a controlled tongue, swift to hear, slow to speak. The Bible is telling me that we talk too much. The tongue is a dangerous thing. That's not one of the subjects that we're going to speak on. But you go down, read, turn the page or read on in James, and you will see he has a lot to say about the tongue. Same tongue, from that same tongue comes blessing and cursing. It can be used for blessing or otherwise. They used to say when I went to school, I don't say they say, suppose they say things like this because of the PC world we live in, but they used to say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but nicknames never hurt me. That is so untrue. You can hurt someone with your tongue far more than you can hurt them with your fist. And what you do with your fist will heal, but what is done with the tongue will be remembered 25 years later. The tongue is such a dangerous thing, and we need to keep it under control. And so, we need to be slow to speak. Don't be hasty. Don't be quick-tempered. I'm one of those who's always got a quick answer. And I have to sometimes sort of try and stop myself from coming with a ready answer. We need to remember that, I think it's the Proverbs that says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Slow to speak. Let our speaking be a product of our meditation on the Word of God. Then a calm spirit, slow to wrath or slow to be angry. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Let me tell you literally what I believe that's saying. Slow to take offence, to get angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that comes from God. Anger is a product of the old nature, the old man, our flesh. It doesn't reflect the righteousness that God is looking for those who are his own. Don't get angry with God and his word in your trials. Being angry with God will not allow God to work in your lives at all. And so we need to say in the words of the hymn, may the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. So an open ear, a controlled tongue, a calm spirit, and then a clean heart, verse 21. Wherefore? You could divide this passage up with the wherefores. There's a one in verse 19 and one in verse 21. Wherefore? Because of this above teaching, we need to do something about it, and we need to meekly do three things. We need to put away immorality. This expression, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, you may have in your Bible, depending what version you may be reading, get rid of all moral filth and the rampant undergrowth of wickedness. That is what literally it's saying. This is talking about moral filth. How up to date the Word of God is. We live in a world marked by moral filth. You might think, I'm much older than you. You're right about that. And you might think, I don't understand the pressures you're under. But I was a teenager in the 60s when what you have come into started. And believe me, those were days just as difficult as the days that you live in today. So we need to do three things. Firstly, we need to put away immorality. This is a negative thing. There are certain things that we have to do in a negative. The Christian life isn't all positive. I used to say to my Bible class years ago, and I've said it many times since, you have to understand, young Christian, there are certain things you cannot do, certain places you cannot go, and certain company you cannot keep. Read Psalm 1 for that. We have to have this mindset. There are certain things we don't do as Christians, full stop. And here we see a negative thing. We see that we have to get rid of, put away immorality. The challenge today is to keep pure, morally speaking. And this putting off is the idea of tearing a garment off you. It's used in Colossians, the same sort of words. Listen, put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. The expression here for this wickedness is a rampant overgrowth. It's like a garden full of weeds. And what God is saying is, get rid of the weeds before you can plant something in that soil. He's likening your heart to a garden. We've got to get rid of this moral filth. We've got to rid ourselves of anything that is going to hinder spiritual growth. We've spoken about some of the things that involves. We've spoken about sexual purity. There are things like honesty in business. I'm horrified. I wasn't self-employed, but I was for a time, but I had my own business, so it put me in a similar situation. I've been horrified by the way that some Christians in business are so dishonest. The Bible tells us clearly that we are to pay our taxes and we are to pay our VAT. You say, where's that? Romans 13, listen. Pay tribute to whom tribute is due, that's your tax. Custom to whom custom, that's your VAT. Now if you're paid with a salary, you don't worry about those sort of things. But it may be that many of you here find yourselves self-employed or running a business, and it's very easy to be very dishonest. And God says, I don't want that. I want you to put away all this stuff. So it's not just moral things. It is honesty. We should be straight up and down in our Christian lives, in our business lives, in the life out there. We should be living a life that's a testimony for God. That's why God says of elders and deacons that they should be blameless. You shouldn't be able to point the finger at them at all. So we're to put away immorality, and then we're to receive the word. This is the positive bit. So having put away the other stuff, we now receive with meekness the engrafted word. In a humble, modest spirit, we do this. We welcome the word which is implanted and rooted in our hearts. We receive the word in the spirit of meekness. No resistance, no argument, in the spirit of obedience. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Not to say, well, God says that, but I think this. But to say, God says that, so I will do it. The word has been implanted in our hearts. That's the word, that's the idea of engrafted word. Implanted in our hearts and taken root. It's harking back perhaps to the parable of the sower. This would be the seed that's been sown in good soil and is bringing forth fruit. And then we're to not only receive the word, but we're to enjoy our daily salvation, because it says, which is able to save your souls. Now, we're already saved. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our eternal salvation. The word is implanted in our hearts. It takes root and it grows. And daily we should be enjoying the benefit of our salvation. We should be enjoying that, living in the experience of it and the joy of it. Then we get to the examples of two men. We've seen the experience of new birth. God brings the Bible. He uses the Bible, uses the Word of God as a tool in new birth. Then we see that as an expression of new life, we see our attitude to the Word of God. And now we see the examples of two men. Verse 22. Be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You see here the progressive truth, really, relating to the desired effect of the Word of God. We hear it. We've been told to be swift to hear. We receive it into our hearts. Receive with meekness the engrafted Word. Now we're to obey it. Be ye doers of the Word. It's good to hear the Word and to receive the Word, but we must go out and do it. That's what God is saying to us. See, I could say to you, I didn't actually, but I could say to you, I had a great quiet time this morning reading the Word of God for an hour, and I learned truths that I can still tell you about, I can remember them, but the point is, has it made any difference to me? Have I actually put into practice what I learned? Has my reading and receiving of the Word of God changed my life? I better just go back to what I just said. I did read my Bible this morning. I read from James, surprisingly enough, before I came. But I didn't read for an hour. So can you see what I'm saying? It's not enough just to read the Word of God. It's not enough just to understand what God is saying. We've got to do the third thing. We've got to put it into action. So he says, now I want you to think of a man and a mirror. And he says, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like to a man beholding his natural face in a looking glass. He beholdeth himself, he goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So we see the picture, don't we? Our man looks carefully at himself in the mirror, and he sees what he's really like. It shows him his physical appearance. Perhaps it shows him he needs to go and have a good wash. Perhaps it shows him he needs to have a shave. It shows him defects that might be there, and the object of looking in that mirror is to actually do something then about your appearance. But our man with the mirror, he looks at his physical appearance, he turns away and he walks down the road and he forgets what he looks like. He forgets the image that he saw in the mirror. And James says that Christians like this are hearers only, deceiving their own selves. I could look on in the mirror and see that I got a big block of black oil or something on my forehead. And the mirror is telling me I need to wash my face. But I turn away and I walk down the road having done nothing. I forget there's a big black mark on my forehead, but everyone else sees it. So I'm deceiving myself. No one else, they can see what I'm really like. Can you see the picture here? It's very simple and straightforward, isn't it? Now he says, I want you to think of the Christian and the Word of God. And whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So our Christian looks carefully at himself as in the mirror of the Word. I don't know whether you've ever thought of the Bible as a mirror. It's spoken of as many things, as a sword, as a hammer. It's spoken of here as a mirror. So as I read my Bible, I see what I am really like. God is showing me myself as he sees me. So I'm not just reading my Bible to fill my head with knowledge. I'm reading my Bible for it to affect me. And I see what God is telling me. I'm looking carefully at myself in the mirror of the Word. And then I continue in it. The idea is continues in the company of here. So I don't just walk away from my Bible, having been looking at it as the mirror of the Word, but I make the necessary adjustments. And as I do that, I become a doer of the work. And God says, you'll receive a blessed. This blessing, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now I want to think about how we put this into practice. I just want to talk to you from my heart. I want to give you 10 points to help you in making this thing work. Firstly, we need to read God's word every day. You have your breakfast every day. I bet half of you don't. But you eat something every day to stay alive, else you wouldn't be here. And spiritually, if you don't read, you'll always be a baby. You won't grow. So I want to ask you a question. I'm not going to embarrass anyone, but ask yourself this. Have I read my Bible every day this week? That's not an easy thing to do. It requires discipline. And I bet when we go back from this weekend that we'll perhaps read our Bible for a couple of days. But, you know, as the days go by and it's harder than ever to get out of bed in the mornings and there's so much to do, isn't there? All that telly to watch and games to play and stuff. We can get by without reading the Word of God. Wouldn't it be good if someone here made up their mind today to read the Bible every day? Make up your mind to do it today. This could be the most important decision that you've made since getting saved. So, okay, I'm going to read my Bible every day. The next question is when? So we need to work out our busy schedule. We're all busy. Is it going to be in the morning? Is it going to be at night? Do we have an opportunity in the middle of the day? We need to think about this logically and make some decisions. I would say to you, don't be too ambitious. I don't want anyone to go away today and set the alarm clock for 5:30 on Monday morning and say, I'm going to read for an hour every morning. You won't do it. Be sensible about this. Would reading the Bible for 1/4 hour be too ambitious? What other things do you do for 1/4 hour? You see, because our lives are already full, it isn't going to happen if we just say, I'm going to read my Bible. Something in your busy life has got to go. So you've got to sit down before the Lord, ask the Lord to help you do this. And it may be, you see, that you stop watching EastEnders, or you don't go on the computer the minute you get in at night. I'm not knocking any of this, I'm just trying to use illustrations. But something really has got to be sacrificed if we're going to slot into our busy lives 1/4 hour for reading our Bibles. Can you see the logic of that? It won't just happen if you say, I'm going to add this extra burden onto my already busy life. I can tell you this as well, you won't want to do it to start with. The Bible isn't an easy read. Not meant to be. It's your manual for life. And you have to make your mind up and you have to do it. And you have to make a decision that either in the morning or at night, you're not going to do that thing, but you're going to read your Bible. And after a while, it'll become as natural as cleaning your teeth. I hope you do clean your teeth. You know what I'm saying? It becomes part of the routine of daily life. As a child, you cleaned your teeth because your mum made you, well, probably. But now you do it because you realise the benefits of it. And so it is with the Bible. You might just start reading your Bible because I told you to, or someone else told you to. But after you've done it for a while, you'll begin to feel the benefit of it. And you'll be able to, you will do it because you understand that benefit. Point number 2. I'm not getting through them very quickly, am I? Read it prayerfully and reverently. It is God's word. You can't read your Bible watching TV or in a room full of people. You must be quiet and undistracted if you're going to meaningfully read your Bible. Need to pray, as we've said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. There's a chorus that goes, speak, Lord, in the stillness, while I wait on thee. Hush my heart to listen in expectancy. Speak, thy servant heareth. Be not silent, Lord. Waits my soul upon thee for the quickening word. Number 3. Understand what you're reading. That was the question that Philip the evangelist asked the eunuch. He was busy reading Isaiah, but the question was, do you understand what you're reading? And I hope you don't mistake what I'm saying here, but reading your Bible for a few minutes every morning is not a magic spell. And just reading your Bible for a few minutes every morning won't make you a better Christian. You need to understand what you're reading. Now, I guess you're thinking about versions and things like that. And I would say this, that in my experience is this, that the King James Version is the best for reading and for memorising for me. But there is the problem of archaic words in it. We had one in our Bible reading in the week, and it was about the 3 minor judges, and one of them had 30 nephews, and in the margin it says grandchildren. And one of our brethren explained that in 1611 the word nephew meant grandchildren. Well, that doesn't help me at all. I need to know that it was grandchildren, not nephew. So there is the problem of archaic words. Now, I'm saying to you that you need to understand what you're reading. And if it is that you need to read an alternative version or refer to an alternative version to help you with words, then do it. I'm not advocating that you use modern versions because most of them are not good. But I'm just saying you need to understand. And I have to say to you that my wife has a Bible for women. I think it's called a women's Bible or something. And that is in a modern translation, and when we're reading together, I'll be reading from the Authorised, and sometimes I'll say, what does that say in yours, Wen? Because I don't understand what the word actually means. And we actually find it quite helpful like that. So I just share that with you. But you must understand what you have read. Test yourself. Now, I know that I can read a chapter in my Bible and not tell you a thing that I've read by the time I get to the end of the chapter. That's a scary experience, but one I'm sure you can relate to. So it hasn't done me any good. So I need to read on. Perhaps I'm trying to read too much. And perhaps reading five verses and sitting down and meditating on it and understanding it is more important than reading five chapters. I'll leave those sort of thoughts with you. But at the end of the day, you must understand what you're reading. If you don't understand it, it can't be of any help to you. Fourthly, you must have a system. Have you ever been in the situation where you think, oh, I ought to read my Bible? Where am I going to read from? And you end up putting it down and picking up something else in the end, because you don't know where you're reading from, you haven't got a system, and the Bible is a big book, and you give up before you start. I'm saying these things because I've experienced them. So you have a plan. Doesn't matter what the plan is, but just have a plan. There are booklets or various ways that you can read the Bible in a year. You can use a daily reading book. Whatever you do, have some sort of system where you say, right, I'm in Psalm 51 or whatever it is. So you've got a system and you know. Then, fifthly, use some helps. I would recommend that you get a good study Bible, one with some marginal helpful words. And there are all sorts, you know. There's a Scofield, a Newbery, a Derby. I quite like referring to the Amplified version, although it's not the sort of version you would read through. There's things like the Life Application Bible and all sorts of helps. Now, you need to get, don't just go to a bookshop and buy one, a Christian bookshop and buy one. Get some help from your Bible class leader or an elder or someone who studies their Bible. Ask them what would be helpful. But believe me, there are very helpful study Bibles and they are a big help. I would also recommend that you keep handy a McDonald's commentary on the Bible. And I refer to that more than anything. For Bible studying, you'll need far more than that. But I just find that sometimes I'm reading a passage, I think, I don't really understand what this is telling me. And so sometimes something like McDonald's will just unlock the key. Sometimes it won't. All I'm saying is, don't be afraid to use helps. Better to read one verse or five verses and think, don't really know what that's telling me, and look up something and just find, oh yeah, you know, and it's just unlocked the key. Then help yourself, number six. Have a notepad. I like to read through my Bible. I don't find it helpful to read a chapter in Genesis, a chapter in the Psalms, and a chapter in the Gospels on a Bible, read a Bible through the year plan sort of thing. Might work for you, it doesn't work for me. I'm all anywhere with my thinking then. I would rather just plough through. I just have an A5 pad of paper from W.H. Smith's, and if I'm reading Proverbs, I'll write Proverbs at the top of the page. And when I'm reading, if I see, like I just said in James, you know, you see, my brethren, my beloved brethren, I just jot that down. If something else can, I just jot things down. They may not mean anything a week later, but on the other hand, they might just build up. And it helps. And have a filing system. Have a Genesis to Revelation filing system. When I've read Proverbs, I've got one or two little seed thoughts there, and they'll go in the Proverbs file, and they're there for good. And when I'm reading Proverbs next time, I can pull that out. Oh yeah, I saw that last time. And so on. These things build, and they're helpful, and it all helps you to understand your reading of the Bible. So help yourself. Then you could perhaps put on a bit of paper one or two questions. What does this passage teach me about? And then you could put God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, myself, sins to confess or avoid, commands to obey, how can I live it out today? I owe that list to Elizabeth Elliot, by the way. That's in her book, Keep a Quiet Heart, which is a fantastic book. I recommend it to anyone. So you could make a list of questions, but it makes you think about what you're reading. It just makes the whole thing more meaningful. Then you could try memorising verses. While you're young, you can memorise and you'll never forget it. when you're my age, you can memorise a verse and you've forgotten it an hour later. So now is the time to get the Word of God into your hearts. Then, of course, put it into practice. You need, if you like, a thought for the day. What has God got for me to do? So when I'm at work or at college or at school or wherever I am, I can think back and say, oh yeah, I remember, that's what God said to me this morning. Something to feed on, something to help you grow. The Bible says, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. That's how the thing builds. None of us know a lot at all to start with. We build up here, there, and so it builds. Then another idea that you might find helpful is to help one another. Accountability partners are very good in spiritual things. Wouldn't it be good to, you may have a flatmate, you may just have a good friend at school, you may have a good friend in the meeting, you might say to them, I really think it'd be good if we could read the Bible and encourage one another. Let's start reading so and so and compare notes. Then on a Wednesday night you could text your friend and say, have you read chapter 3 today or whatever, and you keep each other on your toes. And you're accountable to each other, it just helps you to do it. Then you could compare notes with each other. You know, what did you get out of it? What did he get out of it? What did she get out of it? We need to do this sort of thing together. I have a young brother who comes every Friday morning on his way to work, so I have to get up early on a Friday morning, and at 7 o'clock we read the scriptures and we pray together. That's an encouragement to him, that's a big encouragement to me. The Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron. And that's how our Christian fellowship should be. So I'll leave these thoughts with you. I have no idea when I should have finished, but I apologise anyway because I know I'm well over time. Thank you.